His name is Ray Comfort. He's a good man. He's one of the good ones. And, you know, I meet a lot of guest speakers backstage, and they all vary in their personality and dynamic. And I can vouch for this guy. He's a good man. He has a powerful ministry, Living Waters. He's the founder and CEO. And, of course, do you remember when we did the Audacity premiere here? Maybe a year ago or something? He makes a lot of movies that confronts the hot topics. And he takes a lot of heat for that on our behalf. He's written more than 80 books. I don't even know if I've read 80 books. He's done a bunch of movies. He's got some more stuff coming out. But I do need to just quickly say, regarding Ray, three things, very important. One, this morning when he showed up, he not only parked in LA Fitness, he went into LA Fitness thinking that that was the church. So he walks in, like, I'm not just talking about getting to the door and seeing the sign. He opened the door, he went in. And he said, oh, this is, you know, different program they have here. So he's the first person ever to do that, or the first person to admit it. Secondly, one of the kind things we do for our guests is we put a nice spread of food out there for them to have a nice breakfast, you know, throughout the day. And it really is quite a generous and nice thing we do for them. He shows up with his own bowl of cereal in a baggie and milk as well. And he turns his nose up at our food, so that's just worth noting. And then lastly, one of Ray's greatest achievements is he is from the great land of New Zealand. I'm not sure why we're laughing. I thought a clap was going to happen at that point. But you laughed like, oh, New Zealand. What a joke country. So when I grew up, I would always hear on the news and read in Christian articles about this man called Ray Comfort, who was down in the town square debating and evangelizing to the people. And he was a rock star in New Zealand. It was like, whoa, yeah, Ray Comfort, man. You don't want to go toe-to-toe with Ray. Well, there was one guy that did go toe-to-toe with Ray and used to heckle Ray, and they would kind of go backwards and forwards. And that was a guy who they called the Wizard. And I'm not making this stuff up. There's this guy called the Wizard. And now, I don't know what you're imagining, but this is literally who the guy was that I'm talking about. This is actually him. You're probably thinking the Wizard was like a cool street name or something. No, he was actually a wizard, or thought he was a wizard. This is who Ray used to argue with and debate. And so I would always see articles and pictures in the newspaper of these two going at it. And so I have a fond memory of being just a young boy, seeing Ray debating the Wizard. So we are super blessed to have him. A great man. He's got product here. Of course, the Audacity book, and I think the movie's probably out there. Evolution versus God. There's just a lot of good stuff. So I would encourage you to go out to the table, pick up as much as you can and support him. And of course, he may be out there as well, so you can meet him. But why don't you guys put your hands together for Ray Comfort?
How to bring my own cereal? I mean, it's got to be a keto body like this. I couldn't believe I ended up in LA Fitness otherwise. I didn't enter from the front, I entered on the sidewalk, so it kind of looked like the same building, so there is some sanity in here somewhere. But my wife, she just says, tell me when you get there, because I got the direction, sense direction of a dead goose. So I rely on GPS, and when the lady says something, I repeat it 3 or 4 times, you know, stay on the 60 on the left side, 3/4 mile, turn around, and I stand the sketch, I say it again and again and again, because sadly it's a woman's voice. And for a man, having a woman's voice, it's kind of like listening to music in the background somewhere. It's kind of nice, but you just don't register. I mean, it's just Sansa. So her word I hide in my heart that I might not get lost. Let me tell you about something we're working on at the moment. It's a new movie. It's called The Atheist Delusion, Why Millions Deny the Obvious. Just drop my notes. Look over there for a minute. A walking disaster. It's not funny, I'm not joking. So we've got this new movie, and the movie actually is very, very exciting. It shows a whole stack of atheists who changed their mind about the existence of God because they were asked one simple scientific question. It really is amazing. They don't become Christians, not all of them, but they change their minds about the existence of God. So we're having the premiere of this movie in Washington, D.C. on the 4th of June, the same weekend that 20,000 atheists are meeting in Washington, D.C. in the Washington Mall. They're having something called the Reason Rally, where they have speakers such as Lawrence Krauss and Bill Nye and Penn Jillette and Johnny Depp, the actor. So it's going to get media attention. So that on this end of the mall, at the Lincoln Memorial with 20,000 atheists, we have the other end where we're filming The Way of the Master Season 5, an open-air preaching session where we're going to get lots of hecklers. We're also giving away a book, 5,000 copies of a book called Fat Chance. And it's a small book, and the subtitle is Why Pigs Will Fly Before an Atheist Will Become President of the United States. And that sounds harsh, but did you know it's illegal for an atheist to sit for any office in 7 states? Illegal. And that surveys show that atheists have the same popularity as a rapist. This is no kidding. These are surveys, and this book brings this out. And there is a reason atheists have made themselves odious in America, and also contains the gospel. It's got caricatures of Donald Trump, have you heard of him? And Hillary Clinton and the other two candidates on the front, and caricatures of the White House on the back, and it's 5,000 copies given away free. And at the same time, we have a website called atheistmovie.com, which we're fortunate enough to get. And so we'll have hundreds of signs with atheistmovie.com. They'll be held up during the whole rally during the day, 4 banners with atheistmovie.com, plus hundreds of Christians with T-shirts with atheistmovie.com. So anytime the media do any filming or take any pictures, that's what they're going to see, atheistmovie.com, which is our movie, which contains the gospel, which shows atheists changing their mind about the things of God. So please pray for us. Pray for us as we go up there, because this is a wonderful opportunity to reach literally millions, because it won't be just the media that are taking videos and pictures. It's every atheist with a cell phone is going to be putting it on social media, and everywhere they point that camera, they're going to see that website, which is very exciting for them. Open your Bibles at the book of Philemon, whatever. tomato, tomato, I don't care. I really don't care. Just serve it, give it to me, put it. Cut it up, put it on a sandwich. Philemon, chapter 1, if you go to chapter 2, throw your Bible away. It's only one chapter in Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication of your faith may become effectual. That word effectual means active, operative, and powerful. And I trust it's the testimony of every Christian that we desire the communication of our faith be active, operative, and powerful. Now, if I was to ask you, what is the number one sin of America? What would you answer? What's the number one sin of our nation? Some would say abortion. Some say homosexuality, adultery, fornication, blasphemy, you name it. Plenty of sins in our nation at this present time. But there is one root sin that's often neglected, couldn't be defined by most within the church. And it's a sin that God saw fit to highlight with the first two of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a graven image of any likeness on the earth, under the sea, etc. Don't make yourself an idol of God. And I believe our number one sin is no different from the number one sin of Israel. As you watch them through the Old Testament, they strayed into idolatry, lost the fear of God, and were given to sin. And what's happened with the nation? We're not bowing down and carving little idols out of wood and stone. What we do is we create an image of God that's congenial to our lifestyle. We make a God in our own image. The God of America is a divine butler, one that you call upon when you've got problems. A God who is not to be feared, as God has got no moral dictate. Because that's the advantage of an idol. An idol doesn't tell you what to do morally. An idol is made in your own image, from your own imagination, the place of imagery, one that you can snuggle up to and not feel uncomfortable, not feel guilty, not fear. And that's what opens the door to abortion, homosexuality, adultery, blasphemy, fornication, because your God doesn't mind those things. Now, there's one thing that has facilitated that understanding of the character and nature of God. It's what I call the modern gospel. The gospel of God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you think that's the gospel, let me challenge you for a few moments. Think about Stephen being stoned to death. And as he's lying there covered in blood, bones broken, in agony, sneak alongside him and whisper, "Wonderful plan." As you see the 11 disciples murdered for their faith in horrific means, horrific ways, say, "Wonderful plan." As you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and realize that the foundation of the church is soaked in the blood of the martyrs, say, "Wonderful plan." If you still want to hold on to it, let me give you an analogy that I think will change your mind. You've been commissioned to preach the gospel to 1,000 people on the 100th story of the World Trade Center, September the 10th, 2001. You know the sea of faces before you, every single one of them is going to die. They're going to die an horrific death. Some will jump 100 stories to the unforgiving sidewalks of New York. Others will stay in the building, be burned alive with jet fuel. Others will stay in the building, drop with it, and their bodies will never be recovered because they were so crushed. What are you going to say to these people? God has a wonderful plan for your life. You can't say that to people who are about to die. No, you'd muster sobriety within your heart and say, "Listen to me, 54 million people die every year. People like you and me planning for tomorrow, the next day, next Christmas. They've got plans of what they want to do with their lives. They're going to die and be snatched into eternity by this thing called death. 54 million people every year. And the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When you pass into eternity, you will stand before a holy God who considers lust to be the same as adultery, hatred the same as murder. The Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Thieves, homosexuals, adulterers, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And every time you sin, you're storing up wrath that's going to be revealed on the day of judgment. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And there's a very real hell. And the Bible says all liars are their part in the lake of fire. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you'd say, please acknowledge your sins. Open your heart. Be honest before God today. Think of those hidden sins that you thought nobody has seen. God has seen them. And he's angry with you today. And you'll end up in hell unless you do what the Bible says. And you'd say, the same God who is holy and righteous is rich in mercy and was manifest in the flesh. God sent a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross to take the punishment for the sin of the world. We broke God's law, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus paid our fine. And he'd explain to them, say, folks, if you're in court, even though you're guilty and someone pays the fine, the judge can let you go. The judge says, this guy's guilty, but his fine's paid. Let him out of here. And he can still do that which is just. And because of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God can dismiss your case. He can let you live. He can say, this person's guilty, but his fine was paid on Calvary's cross. This person can live, can be granted immortality by the grace of Almighty God. Because of Jesus dying, rising from the dead, defeating death, it was not possible that death could hold him. And then you say to these people, folks, listen to me. You don't know when you're going to die. It's an urgency. It's more serious than a heart attack. Repent and put your trust in Jesus. Like you trust a parachute. Don't just believe, but cleave to him for your eternal salvation. Trust in him and do it today. That's what you'd say to people who are about to die. You wouldn't talk of a wonderful plan. So why would you change the message for the people on the streets who are about to die? Many who will die in horrific deaths, just as bad as the World Trade Center. Burned alive in a car accident. Crushed in a car. Dying of cancer. No, you can't speak of a wonderful life to them either. You've got to be true to the scriptures. Think of Nathan. David had committed adultery. He had coveted his neighbor's wife, stole his neighbor's wife, lived a lie, committed adultery, committed murder, dishonored his parents. He skittled the Ten Commandments. So what did Nathan come to? David, God has a wonderful plan for your life. What's that got to do with anything? No, Nathan didn't change the message because he was fearful. He gave David the story of a man who stole another man's lamb. And David said, that man who was stole fourfold and he shall die. And Nathan said, you are the man. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? And then Nathan and David said, I have sinned against God. And then came the gospel. Then came the good news when Nathan said, nevertheless, you shall not die, for God has put away your sin. And we live in a nation of adulterers, fornicators, blasphemers, liars, and thieves. So why would we talk about a wonderful plan? We've got to be like Nathan and say, you're the man. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? We begin in the natural. Then we swing to the spiritual and done in love and in gentleness. And once they say, I've sinned against God, then comes the gospel. Nevertheless, you shall not die, for God has put away your sins. They must see the disease before they'll appreciate and appropriate the cure. Think of Romans chapter 2. Paul, what does he do? Talk about a wonderful plan? No, he says, you despise the goodness of God, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance. There are some that say, oh, you just got to talk about the goodness of God and that'll lead to repentance. Well, Paul then isn't practicing what he's preaching because that verse is wrapped in wrath. You read it in context. Paul is speaking about God giving anguish upon those that continue in evil. And then he says, you who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You who say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? What's Paul doing? He's applying the commandments to the conscience. Because the work of the law is written on their heart, the conscience bearing witness. And when you use the commandments in preaching and witnessing, all you do is bring the knowledge of sin to show this person needs a Savior. They need the mercy of God. Let's turn, to Isaiah 66, verse 15. So we need to be like Nathan. We need to be faithful and not fearful. Not change the message because we don't want the reproach of Christ. Because we don't want to be persecuted. Because the wonderful plan life doesn't cause an offense to the unsaved. They just say, so God has a wonderful plan? Oh, let me think about it. Yeah, which is more important? My wonderful plan or God's wonderful plan? I might consider it one day when I run out of options. There's no urgency. There's no need of a Savior. There's no mention of sin or hell or righteousness or judgment. Isaiah 66, verse 15. Speaking of the coming of Christ, we know that when Jesus comes, he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on those that know not God. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So can you say with a hymn writer, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath wet the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Can you say with Paul, wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's your motive for preaching the gospel and witnessing to your friends and neighbors and workmates. If you don't know the terror of the Lord, you won't persuade men. If you've got this little divine butler in your mind and God's reaching out to Adam with his little hand, he's got a big beard, that's erroneous. You've got to smash the idols and say, God, let me have an image of God in my mind that's correct according to Scripture. So I fear you and say with Paul, wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Amen. Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye has seen you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. You see, it's so against the whole world philosophy of self-esteem to abhor yourself and repent in dust and ashes. But that's what should happen upon conversion. You get the light of God's law, show you God's absolute moral perfection, and you see your own heart filled with selfishness, blasphemies, and greed, and all these things that we harbor within our wicked hearts. Once you see that, you say, oh, I abhor that. In the light of God's perfect holiness and his righteousness. If your sin is that big to you, your gratitude will be that big. If your sin is that big, your gratitude will be this big for the cross. And when gratitude is that big, it swallows your fears. And you say, oh, God loves me so much that he would do that for me on the cross. And that's your motivation to reach out to the lost. Gratitude is my high-octane fuel that motivates me. And it continually motivates me. I'm never short of it. Gratitude burns within my heart. I've heard of you by the hearing of mine ear, but now my eye has seen you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. Revelation 6, you want to turn to it if you wish. Revelation 6, speaking of the coming of Christ, verse 14, speaks of the heavens departing and speaking of the coming of Christ. It says, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and every island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon this throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Here we have mighty men, chief captains, courageous men, calling for rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That word wrath in the original is a violent passion for justice. Now that's foreign to us as human beings, a violent passion for justice. Well, think of it like this. 10 or so years ago, a little girl named Jessica Lunsford in Florida was kidnapped by a man who sexually molested her and then buried her alive in a plastic bag. They found her clutching a teddy bear, dead. Now, what's your reaction to that? You say, oh, well, that happens. That shows something about your character. But if you say within your heart, man, that makes me angry, that a human being could do that to a little girl, that man should be punished, the full power of the law. That reveals something about your character. That reveals that you're created in the image of God, who has a violent passion for justice for those people like Hitler and Mussolini and people that have raped and murdered and decapitated people. God has a violent passion for justice that goes right down to adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, blasphemers, liars, and thieves, right down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus said the justice of God would grind to powder. When you grind something to powder, you do a thorough job. And God's justice will be thorough on the day of judgment. The righteous Lord loves righteousness, hates iniquity. Many years ago, when I was in school, we had a very likable, somewhat deaf music teacher, Mr. Kurt Benand. He would turn his back to us and play the piano, Bach and Beethoven, thinking we were just so enjoying it. Behind him, us guys who were separated from the girls, they were in cooking, we were in music. There'd be fights, and paper planes, and all sorts of things going on. And one of these sessions, when we were listening to Bach and Beethoven, I looked up the front of the hall, and there was a guy under the pew, and he had grabbed a guy by the leg, and he was pulling the guy under the pew. So I thought, ugh. So I, full of indignation, climbed under the pews, grabbed his leg, and began pulling. When some clown with a firm grip grabbed my leg and began pulling. So I had one free leg. I thought, I'll kick this guy around the face, make him let go. I went, turn around, and saw it was the principal who had dropped in. Yeah, I said the same thing. It heard the noise and dropped in to see what was happening. He said, get to my office, the three of you. We went to his office. We didn't say a word to each other. We stood there for 10 minutes. He made us wait for 600 seconds before the wrath fell. He walked in, pulled back his door, got a piece of cane about that long. This was in the days when they did it properly. He said, bend over, and he gave us two each on the area designed for that particular purpose. The pain of waiting for the cane was just about as bad as the pain from the cane when it came. And I say this with all the sobriety I can muster. I would rather receive 1,000 canes a day for 10 years than be in my sins on Judgment Day. Oh, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When God gave his law to Moses in peace, the Bible says, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is God coming to give his law with a smile on his face. He's not angry. He gives his law. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And Israel said, don't let us hear his voice, lest we die. He was just speaking. He wasn't revealing his wrath. How great will that wrath be when he comes in fury to render his anger and fury upon those who have deliberately transgressed that law? They will drink the wine of his wrath. So why am I bringing this up on a nice Sunday morning in Southern California at church? It's to ask the question, Do we care? Do we care about the ungodly? Now, I was watching CBS Sunday Morning. It's quite a nice program on Sunday mornings before church, after church, TiVo'd, not instead of church. And the host said, I won't be here for 3 weeks because I'm having a knee operation, which is no big deal if it's not your knee. And I thought, man, that's so true. You having a knee operation? No big deal. I have it all the time. Yeah, good luck. Bye. But if it was me, some stranger is going to take a scalpel and cut into my body. And some guy I don't even know is going to administer. And as anesthesiologist, I hope he gets it right. And then afterwards, will I be able to walk? Will I be in pain? Will the painkillers work? Will I be able to walk or what? What? And it's without the human psyche to enter into empathy, without the love of God within us. We are so selfish, we don't enter into the pains of others until we come to Christ. When the love of God dwells in us, that's when we should enter into the pains of the ungodly. That's when we should think of the fate of the ungodly. People are going to hell. People like you and I. Do you ever say with the psalmist, horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law? Leonard Ravenhill said, my head hangs low that commoners will give more for their dying cause than we will give for our living Christ. Oswald J. Sanders cried, give us souls, lest we die. Jeremiah cried, my bowels, I'm pained in my heart. My heart makes a noise within me. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 said, necessity is laid upon me. He's talking about proclamation of the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. The word necessity means intense, continual distress. Paul was no superficial, happy, clappy Christian. If you've ever had that experience, you witness to someone and they end up by saying, oh, well, I'm pleased you're happy. A little patronizing pat on the head. I answer them by saying, I'm not happy as a Christian. And I'm not. Would you use the word happy to describe the state of mind of the survivors in the lifeboats of the Titanic? Happy? When all around them, relatives and friends and strangers are sinking in an icy grave, screaming out in horror as they drown? Happy? Oh, no, you've got joy unspeakable that you are saved. But you couldn't use happy to describe your state of mind. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he had an oil of joy above his fellows. And that's how we should be. We have an oil of joy above our fellows because we have joy unspeakable that we are saved. But we are sorrowful and grieving that all around us people are being swallowed by death. And we have the answer that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. May God help us. May God take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Okay, let's just lift this a little. Turn to Psalm 1 so you don't leave here depressed. Psalm 1, you'll find it just before Psalm 2. No, it's true. Thomas's. Couldn't find it. There it is. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. I did 3.5 years as a pastor before I began itinerating. 3.5 years. The time of tribulation. I hated it. I don't like pastoring. It was good for an itinerant ministry because when I get in another man's pulpit, I appreciate the trust that's in place to me. It's like the pastor's giving me the keys to his car, sitting in the back with his family and saying, please stay on the right side of the road. So I appreciate being in another man's pulpit because I realized that we would not let just anyone into our pulpit when I was pastoring. But it was not my gifting. I'm more of an evangelist by gifting than a pastor. You know, a lame sheep comes to a pastor, a real shepherd pastor will pick it up and say, are you okay? I say, Stand on your feet and go and reproduce. What are you doing? People go to hell. Go on. Stupid sheep. So it's not my gifting. I'm not good at counseling. Don't come to me for counsel. I don't know what to tell you about your marriage. I don't want to be beaten up by your husband. If you're an atheist, that's fine. But no, I used to, people come to my office, they say, this couple, I remember once they wanted marriage counsel and I shared with them biblical truths and it was good stuff. And then I found out 20 minutes into the counseling that they were actually not married. They were fornicating, but they forgot to tell me that little bit. And I thought, man, these are, they're not doers of the word. They're just hearers only. And I get in my car and drive 6 miles into the city square, preach to the unsaved and say, this is where my heart is, not with people like that that don't care and don't listen. So I formulated one question that got me out of counseling. I have the attention of everybody who counsels. It got me out of it. Didn't have to do any more counseling. I'll share with you what it was. People come and say, Pastor Comfort? I say, yeah. Could we come to you for some counsel? I say, sure. I've got a question for you before you do, though. I say, okay. Do you read God's word every day without fail? And they'd say, yeah, almost every day. And I'd say, you seem to have missed the question. I'll ask it again. Do you read God's word every day without fail? And they'd say, no, I don't. No, good, we've established something. You're not a disciple of Christ. You're not a disciplined person. You don't continue in the word of Christ, and the truth hasn't made you free. You're not as a tree planted by rivers of water because you don't meditate on the law of God both day and night. You're not tall and strong with your roots deep. You don't bring forth fruit in season, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Your leaf doesn't wither if you do that, which means you retain your vibrance and freshness as a Christian, and whatever you do will prosper. Your marriage, your vocation, your evangelistic endeavors. So because you told me that you're a lazy person, you're not disciplined, you don't meditate on the law of God both day and night, you're not as a tree planted by rivers of water. When the winds of adversity blow, you topple over and you need pastor to prop you up again. You lose your peace and joy and tribulation, and whatever you're doing is not prospering. Don't clap yet. I got something for you. See, I got three kids, one of each. Now, my kids used to be little, but we fed them and they outgrew us. But it was my mistake. I shouldn't have done that. But when they were little, if I'd said, kids, eat what you want, when you want, they would have chosen candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's what kids are like. But I said, don't choose what tastes good. Choose what is good. Cabbage, carrots, cauliflower. Stuff like that, that you don't like the taste of, because it's going to do you good whether you enjoy it or not. Sometimes when I pick up my Bible, it feels kind of heavy for some reason. I don't feel like picking up my Bible in the mornings. I've been reading God's Word every day without fail for 44 years on the 24th of April this year. Not a day have I missed. I thought every Christian did that until I started asking. I don't feel like reading the Bible in the mornings. You know, I could kill a houseplant with my breath at 14 paces. My face is pale. I feel, yeah. I don't feel like reading the Bible, but I don't go by feelings. I go by discipline. I'm a soldier of Christ. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with a price. And so I discipline myself to feed on God's word because I want to be as a tree planted by rivers of water, and I want my evangelistic endeavors to prosper. We're to daily take up our cross. The Bereans search the scriptures daily. And we need the testimony. No Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed. I'm not saying read Leviticus before you get out of bed. You're going to get indigestion. I'm saying meditate on the Psalms and Proverbs, the words of Jesus. Chew them over. Swallow them. Let them be absorbed into your spirit and let them energize you that day. Okay, let's do it. How many of you, don't lift your hand, how many of you read the Bible every day without fail? And the reason I said don't lift your hand is I want to tell you something. I've done this for many years, and this is what happened. You read the Bible without fail, someone goes, yeah, I do. Oh, no, I don't, no. And then you realize I've just borne false witness publicly. I told a lie in front of everybody, and I feel really guilty, so the only way I'm going to get my peace back is go up and say to Ray, I put my hand up, and I really shouldn't. Please forgive me, and it's embarrassing for you and for me. So put your brain into gear before you put your arm into action, okay? If you read God's word every day without fail, lift up your hand. No false humility. If you do it, just put it up. No holding back. Let's see. This is the Calvary Chapel, people of the word. It's usually 5%. Looks like we've got about 3% here today, if my eyes aren't lying to me. Now, some of you were saying, oh, hang on. You know, I read the word every, I miss a day now and then. Probably every second day I read the word. What, you go 180 days without reading the word? Others of you are saying, well, I get kind of busy. Oh, do you do that with your stomach? You say, man, why am I feeling so weak? Oh, I haven't eaten for 3 days, that's it. Oh, no. Isn't it true? Your belly comes before your Bible. Isn't it true? You've got to swing it around. Be as Job, who said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. No Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed. And remember, it's discipline. I mean, I open up scripture, Genesis. Exodus. Leviticus. Numbers. And in my heart, I'm crying, oh, for a psalm. Something light and fluffy. Chewy and paddle, little gaps and numbers. Dessert that slides down easy. But I know whether I'm enjoying it or not, it is profiting me because this is God's word. And folks, we're talking about eternity. This is your eternal salvation. We're not talking about some sort of club you're going to. This is God's word. There is life in his words. There is sustenance. And you want everything you do to prosper. You want to stand on someone and say, yeah, there's a promise of God. I'll fulfill the requirement and God will fill his part. Catherine Booth had read the Bible through 9 times by the time she was 12 years old. 9 times by the time she was 12. You know, I get atheists say to me, yeah, I've read the whole Bible. And you think, you liar. I mean, I know what it is to read the whole Bible. I mean, it goes through, what, it was Ezekiel? The cubits, the cubits, the cubit, 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 cubits, 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 15 cubits, 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 more cubits. They're lying. It takes discipline to read the word. 9 times by the time she was 12 years old. So I'd like to close with a sweet quote from Charles Spurgeon, and it's very meaningful. He said, there is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write the word damnation with your finger. Isn't that sweet? Good old Spurge. I'll say that again for the men. There's dust enough on your Bibles to write the word damnation with your finger. And so, folks, we just got to stop messing around and say these are very perilous times that we're living in. These are times where we can't have soldiers of Christ who are not fully armed, they're not wearing what they should, their feet aren't shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to say, God, please forgive us, but not being serious about our Christian walk, and ask God to help us. So let's do that, shall we, as we close in prayer. Father, firstly, we pray for any unsaved people in here, false converts, those who have never truly repented and seen sin in its true light. May they call upon the name of Jesus this day. Be soundly saved and set on fire for the kingdom of God because gratitude motivates them because they see the cross. And for the rest of us, Lord, please forgive our fears and our slackness. And may today be a big day of change for each of us. May we look on the unsaved differently. Maybe not pass them without our hearts breaking to a point where our fears will be swallowed by the love of God that dwells in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you.